Srimad Bhagavatam class, and by rendering service unto the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, and loving devotional service unto the personality of Godhead, whose worship with transcendental songs becomes established as an irrevocable fact. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're continuing our reading from the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is chapter 4, text 23. So as I said, Maharaj was scheduled to speak. I was contacted very late last night. And it, actually, not last night, this morning. They contacted me and said he wasn't going to speak. I contacted them last night because I had some premonition. I said, let me know if Maharaj is going to speak this tomorrow morning. And then they just contacted me before greeting to say that he... So, but anyway, Prabhupada said once in a letter to Satsarup Maharaj, because Maharaj had written to him. Satsarup Maharaj wrote to Prabhupada and said that he was preparing lectures to give to students in colleges. And Prabhupada said, it's very nice that you prepare lectures, but you should be ready to speak this philosophy on a moment's notice. So all of you, take note of that. If you're tapped at the very last minute to give a class, you should be able to do it. We should know the philosophy so well. So anyway, today's verse is 23. Sri Shuka Uvacha Iti Udhavad Upakarnya Suridam Duksaham Vadam Kyanena Shamayat Kshatta Shokam Utpatitam Buddha Sri Shuka Uvacha Ityudavad Upakarnya Suridam Duksahang Padam Gyanena Shamayat Shatta Shokam Udpatitang Buddha Sri Shuka Uvacha Ityudavad Upakarnya Suridam Duksahang Padam Gyanena Shamayat Shatta Shokam Utpatitang Buddha Sri Shuka Uvacha Ityudhavad Upakarnya Suridam Dukshahang Vadam Gyanena Shamayat Shatta Shokam Utpatitang Buddha. Sri Shuka Uvacha. Ityudavad upakarnya Suridang dukshahang vadam Gyanena shamayat shatta Chokam utpatitang buddha Ityudavad upakarnya Suridang dukshahang vadam Gyanena shamayat shatta Shokam udpatitang buddha Vaishnavis Sri Shuka Uvacha Ityudavad upakarnya Suridang dukshahang vadam Gyanena shamayat shatta Shokam udpatitang buddha Okay, synonyms. Sri Shuka Uvacha. Sri Shuka Goswami said, Iti, thus, Uddhavat, from Uddhava, Upakarnya, hearing, Suridam, of friends and relatives, Dukshaham, unbearable, Vadam, annihilation, Jnanena, by transcendental knowledge, Ashamayat, pacified himself, Kshatta, Vidura, Shokam, bereavement, Utpatitam, arisen, Buddha, the learned. Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. Sri Shukadeva Goswami said, after hearing from Uddhava all about the annihilation of his friends and relatives, the learned Vidura pacified his overwhelming bereavement by dint of his transcendental knowledge. Please repeat. Sri Shukadeva Goswami said, after hearing from Uddhava all about the annihilation of his friends and relatives, the learned Vidura pacified his overwhelming bereavement by dint of his transcendental knowledge. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Vidura was informed that the result of the battle of Kurukshetra was the annihilation of his friends and relatives, as well as the destruction of the Yadu dynasty, and also the passing away of the Lord. All these hurled him into bereavement for the time being, but because he was highly advanced in transcendental knowledge, he was quite competent to pacify himself by enlightenment. As it is stated in Bhagavad Gita, due to our long association with bodily relationships, bereavement on account of the annihilation of friends and relatives is not at all astonishing. But one has to learn the art of subduing such bereavement with higher transcendental knowledge. The talks between Uddhava and Vidura on the topic of Krishna began at sunset, and Vidura was now further advanced in knowledge due to his association with Uddhava. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavani Paschachadeshtarane. Om Agyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Udmilitam Jaina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Staptam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadate Swapadantikam. Vandeyaham Sri Guru Sri Yutapada Kamalam Sri Gurun Vaishavangscha. Sri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanbatam Tang Sajivam. Sadvaitam Sabadutam Parijana Sayitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam. Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakanvatangscha. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bando Jagatpate. Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosate. Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari. Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye. Vancha Kalpaturubhyasya Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So as those who are regular hearers of the Bhagavatam know, this Bhagavatam is presented as a series of narrations. Different, we would say in English, stories, but when we hear stories, we think of something concocted. But this is not concocted. This is really, in Sanskrit, the word is itihasa. These are histories of various personalities and the Lord himself presented for our edification. As here is mentioned, that Uddhava was advanced in transcendental knowledge. So Shukadeva Goswami is picking up the narrative again after relating what Uddhava told Vidura. Now he's continuing to the next stage of this narrative. Lord Krishna has just departed for his own abode, which in itself takes quite a bit of understanding, because we understand Anantarastha Paramanucharatastha. Krishna, God, is existing within every atom and in between every atom. In other words, there's no place in this entire existence where God is not present, because everything is His energy and He's personally present there. However, we are not aware of that. We are not aware of Krishna being in every atom and in between every atom. At least I'm speaking for myself. Unless one is highly advanced, one does not necessarily see God everywhere. And therefore, the tradition of worshiping God in a house of worship, temple, mosque, etc., it's necessary for the conditioned souls to begin to appreciate the presence of God. Many times people say, why do you people have to go to temple? God is everywhere. He's on the mountain. He's on the beach. So we say, yeah, if God is everywhere, He's in the temple also. Why not come to the temple? So why a temple? The temple is a house that's dedicated to the worship of God. Nothing else goes on here. Nothing else. We don't have any raves. We don't have any political meetings. Nothing like that. This house and the founder of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness sitting right here in this room stated that once. He said, actually more than once, that what is the difference between our building and all the other buildings on this block? There are so many other buildings. What's the difference? Because here we're simply dedicated to worshiping Krishna. That's it. Nothing else goes on. So we invite the public to come and participate in that worship in two very easy ways. One, just by hearing, like we're doing now. Every day we have classes from the scriptures. This particular scripture is called Srimad Bhagavatam. Anyone can come, sit down nicely, and hear the presentation of this great scripture. And the benefit is that if one hears attentively this scripture, then very soon, Kalena Natidirgena, this mentioned in the second canto, that if one hears with faith and attention this presentation of Srimad Bhagavatam, Kalina Natidirgina, Bhagavan Vishatehridi, that the Lord, Supreme Lord Bhagavan Krishna, will become manifest in the heart, Ridi. In Kalina Natidirgina, just doesn't take very long if one hears with great faith and attention. So this is why the Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures are presented in the house of worship that's dedicated to Krishna. Now, there are other religious traditions. One could go to a mosque and hear from the Quran, etc. So we're not presenting that here. Here we're presenting the Vaishnava scriptures. We're presenting Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, etc. And in those scriptures you'll find there's nothing but description of the activities of the Lord and the Lord's devotees. And the great benefit again is that we hear that, then we qualify ourselves to go back to the eternal kingdom of God. This is also kingdom of God, but it's sometimes manifest, sometimes not manifest. The material world is also the kingdom of God. Every place, every atom belongs to God. But in the material world, not everybody sees like that. Everybody thinks that everything here is meant for their satisfaction, for their entertainment. Like I said, we just came back from a trip to Las Vegas. And going to Vegas from LA is a very clear example of how we are fooled about material advancement. We have airplanes. Yes, but it takes you by car half an hour to get to the airport. Then it takes you an hour to go through security and all that. Then you have to wait in the waiting room. Then you get on the plane and it's a 45-minute flight. Then you have to take a car to go to your final destination. So the whole thing takes about the same time as driving from LA to Las Vegas. You think you're saving time by flying, but maybe you save a couple of minutes. So we're very proud of our material advancement. And in the meantime, all of these vehicles, whether it's car or plane or a ship and all that, they're burning the fossil fuels. The oil in the earth is there for a reason. We think it's there, again, for our satisfaction. To pump out the oil, refine it into gas, put it in a car or a plane or a boat and go places to enjoy. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. In the name of enjoyment, we're simply killing ourselves. All these fossil fuels that we burn are simply destroying the quality of the air that we breathe, which is shortening our lives. So Maya, that's why it's called Maya, not this. Maya, the illusory energy of the Lord, presents everything like come and enjoy. Come to Vegas. So we have a temple in Las Vegas. So that's why we went there to do a program at the temple. But after the program, I've been to Vegas before, but I avoided the strip. But the person who drove us, I said, let's just drive down the strip so you can see what it looks like. So we drove down one portion of this Vegas strip. And it's just, again, illusion. all these lights flashing and people running from here to there. It's an illusion. That place was a total desert not so long ago. And you know how it was built? It was built with ill-gotten gains by mafioso from New York primarily. What to do with all this money they were making illegally? So they used it to build Las Vegas. Total desert. They went there and built all these big buildings with flashing lights, and they had to divert water into there because naturally there was no water in the desert. No place can exist without water. So at great expense, water had to be diverted into the desert so that all these casinos can stay lit 24 hours a day. And the place is crowded. We went there Saturday. So Saturday night, drive down the strip. It is crowded. People walking along, going from this place to that, thinking that they're enjoying. But we know the main business of Las Vegas is gambling, which is prohibited on our path. If one wants to make spiritual advancement, one should make a vow not to gamble. No Powerball, no Vegas, no nothing like that. So people ask sometimes, we understand why you guys don't eat meat. We understand why you don't intoxicate yourself. We understand even no illicit sex. But why no gambling? Somebody asked me recently, why no gambling? By recently, I meant on Wednesday, I made a presentation of our team, our A team, academic team. We went to Loyola High School, which is one of the few remaining all-boys high schools. So very nice boys, young men. They were asking really good questions. So one boy asked, why no gambling? I like to gamble once in a while. High school student admitting he likes to gamble. So he's asking, why no gambling? So I explain, as I always do to students, that by your karma, you are given a certain set of opportunities in this particular life. You take birth from a certain set of parents, which gives you a certain set of opportunities for education, for money, for social standing, etc. Now, if you take what you've been given naturally based on your karma, what you deserve for this lifetime, and if you go to Vegas, what are the chances that you're going to increase that? Very, very small. 99.9% of the gamblers lose. And even those who win, again, they lose. There's a website dedicated to people who have won the lottery from a few hundred thousand dollars to millions and millions of dollars. And they present the history, especially of the big winners, people who win $100 million, $200 million. And if you look at the history of these people, many of them, they zoom up to the million dollar category and they come right back down by foolishly spending that money. Go to Vegas, blow a few hundred million dollars, you know, like that. Or their friends and relatives just suck it out of them like, you know, piranhas. So if you're not destined to be wealthy in this lifetime, no matter what you do, you may even win the Powerball, you're going to lose it. And even if you manage to keep it, we know at the end of life, you can't take 1 cent with you. Nothing. We come into this world, as I was told when I was a child, you come into this world naked and you leave naked. You didn't bring anything and you can't take anything. That's the harsh reality. So all this striving for economic development and improvement of our material situation, ultimately, it's a gamble. Because the real purpose of life, the devotees like Uddhava know, is to, at the end of life, remember Krishna, remember God, and go back to the kingdom of God, which is where we belong, where we came from, which is, we're looking for happiness. Not this little tiny bit of happiness once in a while. If you go into this desert, Vegas, with a cup of water, how long are you going to last? Maybe 1 day, 2 days, you can stretch one cup of water. But you need vast amount of water for your body, bodily maintenance, taking bath, drinking. A little bit of water is not going to satisfy you. So our endeavors, material endeavors in this material world, by economic development, society, friendship and love, it's like giving somebody in the desert a few drops of water. They may thank you. Oh, for a few seconds they may feel okay, but the need remains. So our need for happiness is unlimited. We need ever-increasing happiness eternally. So the little bit of happiness that's offered in the material world will not satisfy us. So this is the main presentation of the scriptures. We are all eternal beings. Point I make to students all the time. Eternal means always existed in the past, existing now and will continue to exist in the future. That's eternal. So something that's not eternal cannot become eternal. Eternal means always existing. This table did not exist at one point. Prior to this, it was raw wood. Prior to that, that raw wood was a tree. So this table is obviously not eternal. It's something created at a point in time. And at another point in time, it will be destroyed. So all of our material experiences like that, this body, our buildings, our cars, our airplanes, our gambling casinos in Vegas, they're all created at some point. They last for some time, and then they will be annihilated in the future. So in today's verse, it's mentioned that Bedura heard about the annihilation of his friends and relatives, and he was bereaved. So one may say, well, Bedura is a pure devotee. He knows that this material manifestation is temporary, including the bodies of his friends and relatives. But still, his relationship was not just on the bodily platform. It was on the spiritual platform. We relate to each other as spiritual beings, or we should. Unfortunately, we don't. Unless we're spiritually advanced, we see each other as material bodies. Male, female, black, white, young, old, fat, thin. This is all on the material platform. And then we relate to each other like that. And therefore, we become bewildered. Because if you're attracted to somebody on the bodily platform, that body changes constantly. So which body are you attracted to? Today's body, or the one from a week ago, or the one from 10 years ago? The body is always changing. So it's not an apt or fit object of attraction. So from the very beginning of life, or at least by 5 years old, according to Prahlad Maharaj, Kumara Acharya Pragyo, Taraman Bhagavatamiha, Dulabam Manasa Janma, Tadapya Dhruvam Artadam. This material existence is temporary, and one has to be trained like that from early stages of life so that one is not falsely attracted or attracted to this false Vegas-like presentation that the material energy is always presenting. Come, enjoy this, eat this, go there, do that. It's all an illusion. The reality is that without the spiritual spark, nothing is attractive. You think about the most handsome man you've ever met or the most beautiful woman you've ever met. If that person falls down dead in front of you, no attraction. Take the body, burn it, bury it, whatever. Nobody's ultimately attracted to this body. It's the spiritual energy, the spiritual spark, the person within the body. So the real person is the spirit soul, not the body. Not the body. But we're attracted to bodies. So Vidura is not bewildered like that. He's not attracted to the bodies of his kinsmen. He was attracted to having their association, spiritual association, not false association. Hi, how are you? And, you know, how much money did you make this year? And not like that. The devotees relate to each other on the spiritual platform, enlivening each other by hearing and speaking about Krishna and the process of Krishna consciousness. How to deliver those bewildered souls from their bewilderment to real enlightenment, to real emancipation. That is what the devotees are concerned about. They're not concerned about so much what's going on in this material world. Now, circumstantially, we have to be concerned, just like I've mentioned many times about what's happening in Ukraine. There are many, many devotees there. Many of them I know personally, because I've traveled in that country. And so we're concerned about their bodily safety. We don't say, oh, they're spiritual beings, they're eternal, so if a bomb falls on their house or temple and blows it up, it's okay. No. No. We don't think like that. We are concerned about the bodily welfare of our friends, family members, devotees. But ultimately, we know that that's not the reality. The reality is, how much spiritual advancement are you making in this material world while you're here? How much spiritual advancement have you made, and will you make, and will you qualify yourself to go back to Godhead? So while we're concerned, we still ultimately advise all the devotees there to chant Hare Krishna, take shelter of Krishna. Tellingly, because they're devotees, even though they themselves are in difficulty, they're going out every day trying to help others. They go out distributing Krishna prasadam, sanctified food, and the general populace, they're so grateful. Devotees don't discriminate that this is my friend, this is my enemy. Somebody is in need of food, we give them spiritual food, prasadam. And this is not the first time. It's happened elsewhere. Previously, there was another Russia-inspired war in the former Soviet state of Georgia, which I've also visited. So there was a battle there between the two groups. And the devotees would go out and distribute prasadam to both sides. We're not taking sides in this thing. We want them to stop fighting, obviously, but we're not saying this side is, you know, better than the other side. The devotees were going out and distributing prasadam to both sides. So one day, the devotees were out distributing and they were captured by the soldiers of one side. And the soldiers wanted to kill them. But the, I think he was a captain or whatever he was, some one of the officers in that group came along and said, "What's going on here? Oh, these people, they're probably from the other side. They're enemies, our enemy, we're going to kill them." He said, "No, stop." And he took the devotees with him to his temporary, you know, whatever he had, tent or whatever it was, I don't remember. And he asked them, he said, "You know why I saved you?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Before this war, I used to go to your temple for the Sunday feast program." Just see how important it is, prasadam distribution. This soldier, officer, used to go to the temple, the capital of Georgia, Tbilisi. And I've been to the temple there. So he used to go there and he used to take prasadam. So because of that, he saved their lives. So the devotees, again, we are trying to see everybody as spiritual being. We're trying to see not only that there's a spiritual spark there, but Krishna himself, God is there. We say God is in the heart. God is in everybody's heart. So we treat everybody as relatives. Vidura is not only seeing that his kinsmen, blood relatives have died and left. The pure devotee sees everybody equally. Vidya Vinaya Sampane, Brahmane Gavi Hastani. Sune Chaiva Sapakecha, Pandita Samadarshana. One who's actually learned, pundit, sees everybody equally, not just other human beings, but the animals, the elephants, the dogs, everybody equally. Doesn't mean that we, you know, allow strange dogs to lick our faces like people are so. It's amazing. I mean, I have nothing against animals. I always had dogs as a child, but to me, it's just shocking to see a person go up to some strange dog and let them lick their face. Come on. That is not very clean. Not very clean way of existence. So we're not that foolish. Not that we love all animals, so we let them lick our face. But we see the spiritual spark in the ant, in the elephant, in the dog, in the cat. They also have a right to live. This is why we are vegetarian. Not just sentiment, but scientifically, we understand that wherever there's life, there's a soul. Whether it's an ant body, dog body, cat body, cow body, all of these animals have a right to live natural life and die a natural death. Just like we do. We don't want our lives to be cut short by a bomb or somebody holds us up and shoots us or whatever. We don't want to die unnaturally. We have that instinct to keep living because we actually do keep living even beyond the death of this body. But still, we don't foolishly say, "Okay, I'm going to die at some point, so kill me now." No. No, we don't do that. We don't accept even this euthanasia. People nowadays thinking, "Well, it's my life and I'm suffering, so if I want to kill myself, it should be okay, or have somebody kill me." No, that's against the laws of God. You're put into a certain body for a certain duration of time and leave it up to God how you're going to depart the body. Don't take it into your own hands to take your own life. That is, suicide is not accepted in our path. Neither killing the animals out of compassion. Many people do that. "Oh, my dog is suffering. He's 13 years old and I don't want him to suffer anymore, so let me kill him." No. No, we don't do that. As a child, I had to witness several pets dying. And in the culture at that time, almost 70 years ago, well, let's say 65, I'll be 70 in October, but since 5 I can remember clearly. And we had pets, and the pet would die, and you just let the pet die, and then you bury the body somewhere. But nowadays people are so compassionate. "Oh, my dog is suffering, let me kill the dog." No, you get the karma for killing the dog. You see? Anything that you kill, any life that you take, whether you step on an ant inadvertently, or you deliberately kill your pet, or your father, which is being acceptable more and more. Now people are thinking like that. My old father is suffering. Let me give him an injection of some type and kill him. No. That's, again, not understanding the laws of God. By the laws of God, you take birth in a particular situation. And by the laws of God, you'll die in a particular way. That's God's law. But those who are faithless, they have no faith in God, that God will take care of me. They want to take charge of every situation. In my opinion, it's okay to kill this animal or this human being because they're suffering. No, that suffering is temporary. We're suffering our whole life. It's not just at the time of death that you suffer. This whole material life is suffering. We're taking a little cessation of suffering to be happiness. Just like, again, somebody in the desert dying of thirst. You give them one cup of water, they'll think, ah, what a generous person, and now I'm happy. No, but again, the thirst will come back. So similarly, we're suffering in this material world from day one, even before day one, from within the womb. Some people romanticize about life in the womb. Child is feeling safe and sick. No, that child is suffering in there, bent over like this. Prabhupada would say several times, if as an adult you were put into that fetal position for more than a few minutes, you would be screaming. But we think some or other to be in that fetal position in the womb is happiness. It's not. The child in the womb is suffering like anything. It's mentioned in our scripture how they're being bitten by little worms and germs in the mother's blood. And they're suffering. Like if the mother eats pungent food or takes some drug or alcohol or something, the child suffers like anything. But we're romanticizing. It's okay. It's all right. No, it's okay. I literally, once I was in Norway. No, it was in Denmark. Copenhagen. I gave a talk in a hippie camp. At that time, it was common that the hippies would take over some abandoned building and move in, squatters we call them. They would move in and set up some camp and live there. So they had done that. They moved into some abandoned business downtown Copenhagen, and they had their camp. So they invited, they liked the Hare Krishnas, they liked the chanting, they liked the prasadam. So they invited us to come and speak. So I went there and I spoke, and I happened to mention in that class, based on the verse, that the child and the womb is suffering. And one girl got up and she was objecting vehemently. No, no, life in the womb is nice. And all right, I'm not going to argue with you. The scriptures say, and common sense will tell you, life packed up in the belly of your mother is not fun. According to our scriptures, the soul, when they finally become conscious about the sixth or seventh month, starts to pray to God, please get me out of here. Please get me out of here and I will just worship you. Get me out of here. Because they're suffering, packed up like that. And when they finally come out, they don't keep the promise for the most part. Most people, when they come out, most souls, when they come out of the womb, then everything becomes nicer. You've been packed up for so long, now you're free, move your limbs, and people are taking care of you. You cry, everybody wants to know what's going on. They feed you, they bathe you, they clothe you. So you become forgetful of the misery that you were experiencing in the womb. And again, you start chasing after ephemeral, temporary, material happiness. So, Vidura is not on that platform. Vidura is a pure devotee of the Lord. He's seen clearly. His bereavement is not based on, you know, the bodies of his relatives having been killed. He's missing the association of other devotees of the Lord. He's missing the Lord himself. So he's traveled to all these places of pilgrimage. And now the story will continue. Shukadev Goswami will describe what happened after Vidura met Uddhava. So thank you very much for your kind attention. Granta Rachimal Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaur Bhaktivedanta Ki Jai.